So this morning I was thinking about what to speak about, because last minute's the best way to do everything. And what I've really been thinking about this whole week is not really what I was going to teach about, but it ends up being what I'm going to teach about this morning. It kind of goes along with what we've been talking about the past 2 weeks and everything like that. But when you think about the gospel today, what are we thinking about? What are the key points of the gospel that's presented basically today? Well, you got a few key points. One key point is that Christ died for all men, and we can all agree with that. That is the truth. But the rest of the key points is that though he died for you, your life is not truly changed until you die. The key point of the gospel that's presented in most churches today starts at death almost.
Yes.
We live in hope of death, which is something totally backwards, but more on that later. So this gospel that we preach today is that Christ came, did wonderful works, lived a perfect life as no one else can do, and died for us so that one day we can die and go to be with him. That just feels a little messed up to me. It really takes everything out, and it really leads us to do nothing more but live a defeated life as a Christian. It leaves us with nothing more but a hope that one day we'll be out of here, that one day we'll have the victory we require in order to live in the way of Christ. It leaves us hoping for the living in the image of Christ and nothing more than our death. Well, what's wrong with that picture? As Christ lived a victorious life on this earth through his death and through his resurrection, as can we. And so maybe the piece we're missing is the most important piece, which is his resurrection. His resurrection to life victoriously. But what I want to hit on today is not so much what we preach as a defeated Christian, but what we can live through a victorious life in Christ. We're going to hit a lot of familiar scripture today. I got two or three places I'm going to go, so just try and stick with me. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I'm in chapter 5. I'm a little off there. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Most of you know where I'm going already. And it's going to be verse number 57. And it reads, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So why is that verse so important when talking about victory in Christ? Normal Baptist preacher would say because it has the word victory in it, and I searched it in my concordance. But that's not just it. Those whole two verses are kind of the end of a thought of this whole chapter. But those are very important because it says, your work is not in vain in the Lord. You see, when we go at it with the view that our victory is in Christ through his death, then our labor is in vain in anything we do on this earth. Any work we do for the church, any studying we do in the Bible, any chance that anything that we do to better ourselves as the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ is in vain with that other gospel. Through that other gospel, we have nothing except for a future hope. These verses here are putting forth a thought that we should be thankful to God in the now because we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
And he says, because of that, because we have victory, because we can be more Christ-like on this earth, we should be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of Christ. Why is that? That's because every step you take in the work of Christ on this earth is worth something. It is worth bettering yourself in the Lord. It is worth studying His Word. It is worth being here, doing something, working for Christ. It's worth it. Because we have victory now. Because we're living in eternity now. The funny thing about eternity is it never starts and it never ends. So why do we wait like eternal life is going to be when we die? And that's the starting point. That's an oxymoron in and of itself. So when we read the Bible and we see that we should work towards the purpose of eternity, what's to stop us from starting that right now? Where is the gain, if you will, in waiting? We live in a realm of time right now that eternity is outside of. We don't live in a realm of eternity. That's why we have a spiritual mind and a heart and a soul that live eternally. Because this body is very much limited by time. We always joke about Ada because she has a lithium battery mentality. She charges quick, but when she's dead, she's dead. She's ready to go to sleep. She is limited by time on how much she can interact with everybody before she has had enough. Our soul is not like that. Our soul is rested in Jesus Christ. That's how where it gets its rest. So when you weary your soul, when you weary your spirit, it's not because you haven't gotten enough sleep, it's because you haven't gotten enough Christ. So how important is it to apply this right now? I'd say it's more important to apply it right now and nourish our eternal life. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything you do that'll benefit your soul, your spirit, your knowledge of Christ, your ability to be more Christ-like is not in vain. Anything you do for the church is not in vain. Anything you do, like coming to church, everyone says, well, it doesn't really do me any good to come to church because I'm tired. It doesn't do me any good to come to church because, well, my kids distract me the whole time anyway. I don't know about anyone else, but we love kids in this church, and we know that kids get a little rowdy. It's part of learning. It's part of teaching. It's okay. And we will not be distracted when you take them out. It's just part of it. But why? It's because it's not our job to pay attention to how loud your kid's being. It's not our job to pay attention to how many people are here. It's our job to show up in worship of Christ. Because the purpose of church, this work of the Lord, is to be together as a body of Christ and to help each other and help exhort each other. And it's not in vain when you come in here, even if you're walking out with your kid every 5 seconds. Because one day, that kid will sit in church.
Yes, sir.
And one day, you will sit in church with that kid, and you will say, boy, am I glad I did this.
True.
Because Christ speaks to all people. But just like we have to sit and learn, they have to learn to sit before they can sit and learn. So don't be discouraged. It'll get there. And it's not in vain. Another point I'd like to make is we, along with this gospel that just leaves us almost like in a pit of defeat. That's how I feel like. I feel like anytime I hear a sermon preached, there's preaching about how terrible everything is going to be and is on this earth because we won't have anything till we die. But God still loves you, and so you can do whatever you want for that reason. And it really gets on my nerves that we preach that we can have more victory because if we really try not to sin, then we get bonus points with the Lord. But if you don't try and not to sin, well, it's okay because God loves you anyway. We preach a gospel where it's okay to sin, as long as you've got that insurance policy that you've taken out on your soul. I'd like to turn over to Romans chapter 8. I've got bookmarks everywhere through here. Romans chapter 8. And really, I'm not doing justice to the context of the chapter, because Romans and 1 Corinthians especially are letters to these people. And so it's like one running thought throughout the whole book. But it's kind of split up, and then they all tie together. It's really cool when you read them to get an idea of what he's all talking about, and then he brings it all together and wraps up in a nice little bow. And it's really nice, and it's profound. So I encourage you to go back and read the context of what he's talking about here and how we got to where we're going. But I'm just going to read verses 35 through 37 in chapter 8. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is really important to keep in mind in your everyday life. When we go through this and we have an idea that we're preached and it's nailed, I grew up in independent Baptist churches all my life. And this is all I heard, was how great God was, how terrible we were, and how we couldn't do anything about it. But one day when we're called up to heaven, we'll all be perfect and it'll be okay. It took the entire purpose of being Christ-like, the entire purpose of coming to church, and the entire purpose of reading your Bible totally out of your life. Because when you preach that we need to read, we need to study, we need to know, we need to be more Christ-like, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. But I mean, you can't do anything about it anyway. It voids absolutely everything. We have a wonderful term in our service department where when you switch out a part with the wrong part, your warranty is completely voided, no matter what else you've done for it. It's almost like that. We've taken one piece out of the gospel and replaced it with some aftermarket cheap stuff that we can get away with if we want to, and it's voided the entire gospel. Why is that? I mean, why would you do that? For one, it's easier. I mean, how much easier would it be if you didn't have to get up and study your Bible? How much easier would it get people to come in if you didn't have to come to church every week, if you just show up Sunday morning for your, you know, church school discount? How much easier would it be if you didn't have to do all this stuff and you could maybe drink a little bit, or, you know, it's okay if you smoke? It's easier to get people to come into your church if you can void all that easy in the name of Christ. In the name of getting people in the name of giving them the gospel. We've compromised the gospel to give out the gospel. In that very same thought, we've changed the gospel to make it more swallowable. How many times do we take medicine and put it in something to get the kid to take it? My kids love it. Apparently they're druggies. But most kids that I grew up with, you had to disguise what you were giving them in order to get them to take it. And they're trying to do the same method with the gospel. And it doesn't work. I read a quote from an old preacher one time. He said, the gospel diluted is not the gospel at all. And that is 100% the truth. Because everyone says that every myth has just an ounce of truth in it. And they've tried to do the same thing with everything they're giving out in churches today. The gospel cannot be changed. The gospel has to stay the same. Why is that? Wild guess. The gospel is the Lord's. And the Lord does not change. How then can we expect as human beings to change his gospel and remain as effective as it has been for thousands of years? His church, his word, and his truth has never changed. How can we then expect, because the world is changing, that we should change in order to reach a changing world? Let me tell you why that doesn't work. We see a lot of people say that a lot has changed in their lifetime and how they wish they could go back. And the only people that desire change are the ones that are not happy with where they're at. The world, whether they want to admit it or not, wants stability. They want something to remain the same for as long as they live. And even the core of what they used to represent as the, you know, the kooks, the crazies, the whatever, hasn't remained the same. The church hasn't even remained the same in their lifetime. So even when they're grasping at straws and they come back to the Bible, even that's changed. We have ripped their, you know, whether they like it or not, their soul has an anchor in the spiritual realm. And whether they tear it out and they sail away, that's whatever. But they can always come back to the Bible. But what happens when you rip it out from under them and you change the Bible, you change the church, you change the way you do things to where you're not even the same thing that they would remember? As God's people, we almost have a responsibility not to change, but to become more Christ-like. And in that, we don't change. And that sounds totally out there. But in changing, we do not change. We remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of Christ. To what end? To become more like Christ. To become more as God said we ought to be. To understand more of what His Word says. So when these people come searching, they don't find us, they find the Scriptures being lived out. And even people nowadays, when they come back to what they used to know, I know one guy, he said he grew up in a Baptist church, believed the Bible, all that good stuff. He said, one day I just got sick of everything and I went back to that church. But the church was totally different. And he said, I thought I would find something there that I had. He said, but everything was gone. There's a really good sermon by Reg Kelly called Don't Sell the Farm, and that has the very same principle in it. The prodigal son one day got sick of everything and went back to the farm where everything was still the same. And he found something there that he had not had in a long time. So how important is it for us to maintain the Scriptures in our lives? And this relates back in that the Scriptures do not preach a defeated, empty gospel. In fact, they give you more and more victory. The more you learn them and live them and understand them, you will live a victorious life. Not because you are so grand and you are so great, but because you realize that you're not, but through Christ, you have the victory. And this love that these other people are preaching, where it wins and it has the victory, does not give the victory they promise. Because the love of Christ and the love of their Christ is not the same. What they preach as victorious love is Christ accepts you as you are. The real love of Christ saw you as you are and came to die for you anyway. The real love of Christ knows what you were while you were yet sinners, and He died for you. How much more does a God love you when he knows what you are, but knows what you can become through him. Knows what you can be in Christ. Instead of accepting you as you are because I love you so much. That you can just be whatever filthy, dirty person you want to be, and I'll still love you. That may speak of a loving God, but it does not speak of a righteous God. The love of Christ is a holy love, an unconditional love, and a deeper love than any man has known. So you cannot have victory through that self-love God. The only victory comes through knowing the love of Christ that came and died for you. And finally, this kind of goes along with what I've been saying the whole time. Go back to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. It says, likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This other gospel that allows us to do what we want and allows us to be open with our life and close with God cuts out these verses completely. Because we have, as I said back in 1 Corinthians, we have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over what? Back to Romans. Over sin. We have victory through His love for us because we realize what that meant for Him and what it means for us. And then right here, Romans 6, 11 through 14, you see that not only do we have a God that loves us, but a God that's given us victory through His Word, through His love, and over sin. Why? What brings you to the end of yourself when it comes to salvation? It is not the love of God that motivates us to want to go to heaven. And that's what we use. Anytime, I remember being at the altar and people trying to tell me what it meant to be saved. And all it was, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, no, of course no one wants to go to hell. Well, you know God loves you, don't you? Well, sure, I guess, you know, whatever. That's what He said. Well, then just pray this prayer and get out of hell free card. That's not the way it works. But that's the way it's been preached. Nothing will drive you to the feet of the Savior except for the failure of your own self and your own sin with no way out. Some people don't want to get out. And you cannot be saved if you're not there. But when you realize that, hey, I'm done with this. I want out. And you die to yourself. You say, I'm done. You give yourself up. You can be saved. Yes. But see, this is victory over sin and it's victory over your own self. Because you cannot be saved unless you give up completely. And this is where I struggled for so many years. Is they say, well, if you give up your sin, you can be saved. If you give up this, you can be saved. But it was never give up yourself. Because we've lost lordship salvation. We've gotten rid of the God being the Lord of your life. We've gotten rid of ye are not your own. And we've replaced it with a self-love gospel. So what we need to do to be saved is to give up your life completely and give it to God. You're not running your life anymore because you see where it got you last time. You have to lay down at the feet of Christ and say, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. whatever thy will be mine. And truly mean it. And I can't tell you the relief I felt when I did that. I cannot tell you how much I felt melted off me when I did that. And I'll tell you this, people who get saved and struggle all their life with sin should re-examine their salvation. Yes. Because this victory over sin is not done totally over time. You have the victory in you, and you can overcome sin.
Yes.
And you know it. You may not know God's word, but you have God's word in you. And you'll want to work and memorize. You'll want to work and know. You'll want to work and eliminate sin from your life completely. You'll recognize it and you'll chase it out. Not because you can do it, but because God has given you victory over yourself. And you serve Him now, and what He says goes, and if He said that sin goes, it goes. So why do we live a defeated life? Why do we accept a defeated gospel when it's not even laid out in the Bible? I like that at all. I just went all over and showed you where it said we have victory. We have victory. We have victory in Christ. We have defeat in self. So if you're tangled up in that self gospel, read your Bible. We do have victory in Christ. If you don't know it today, you ought to.